Open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And this is officially the holiday season. And boy, do the holiday seasons, they bring up a lot of stuff. Lots. A lot of warfare. And that's what I want to be sharing with you about today, is about warfare. Because holidays just, they come and they expose it. Ephesians 6:12, and it reads like this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Turn to your neighbor and say, my struggle is not against you. Some of you are having to make up after church, after, because you probably thought it was that person. Go ahead and have a seat. I look around and I just see so many miracles that I'm just so grateful for today. And, you know, Pastor Emmanuel, when he came in on a Thanksgiving, you just celebrated how many years? 23 years. Oh, my gosh. 23 years ago on Thanksgiving, he came through our doors. And never forget when he came in on Thanksgiving service. And Greg, oh, my gosh, known him for over 40 years. I met him when he was 16. He was a travieso then. Still kind of a little bit of that. But I'm so blessed because, you know, these are my spiritual kids here, Toby and Bev, Matt. I mean, just like so many of you, and I'm rejoicing with the miracles. Liz, her family, Irene, all of you guys, you're still going forward, and I have no greater joy. You guys know that's my favorite scripture, 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in truth. But when I come here, I have no greater joy than to see that my spiritual children are walking in truth. So I'm a blessed, blessed woman today. So, spiritual warfare. You know, there was some oil that was discovered on some Oklahoma property belonging to an elderly Indian. And this Indian had been poor all his life. He wasn't poor, he was po. That's even like worse than poor. And he barely made a living all his life. But all of a sudden, they discovered oil on his property. And this oil made him very wealthy. And the first thing he did was to buy the biggest car that he could find. In fact, he added 4 more tires to make it the longest car that nobody had ever seen before. He wanted to be able to have people go, ooh, when he went by. And he would dress up in his new clothes and put on jewelry. And he'd go through town and he'd be waving at everybody. And he'd go like this, waving, waving, waving. He'd go all the way around, just waving at people. He wanted everyone to see him, but he wanted to see everyone. And he just waved at people as he went by. Now, what's interesting is that even though he was turning all the way around and waving at people, he never crashed. He never bumped into anybody. No cars, no people, nothing. And you know why he didn't bump into anybody? It's because he had 2 horses in front of the car pulling it. Now, there was nothing wrong with the car, nothing wrong with the engine. It was because this Indian had never learned how to drive. He never learned how to put the key in the ignition and turn it on. There was 100-plus horsepower underneath that engine, ready to go, willing to go. But the Indian was content to use those 2 horses hooked to the front of the car. This is so much like the enemy of our life. He gets really pleased when he can keep the believer living their life on 2 horsepowers. Instead of that 100 horsepower that we've been given through the Holy Spirit. Some of our spiritual progress has been limited, has been slowed down, because this is what the devil does to us in warfare. My goal today is to help you see that the battle that we're in, first and foremost, is the Lord's battle. Some of you have picked a lot of battles. They're not yours to be fighting. They're not yours to be in the middle of. When we try to fight a spiritual battle on our own, on our natural instincts, we're gonna lose every single time. You may have won the battle, but ultimately you lose because you don't fight it God's way. The victory comes when we believe and function that it is His battle. Because you and I are in war. We're in a war that in history, nothing can compare to what we're fighting on a daily basis. It's either the cause of our greatest joy or the cause of our deepest pain. The war I'm talking about is the spiritual warfare that you became a part of the day you accepted Christ into your heart. When you had Him come into your heart, the devil looked at you and said, "Oh, really? You're going to change forces on me? Oh, really? I'm going to make it a little bit more difficult for you." Because things that didn't bother you before, all of a sudden, they bother you. People that didn't bug you before, and all of a sudden, they bug you. Things that your spouse did before, now they get underneath your skin. See, this war affects every area of your life. There is no way that you can avoid the conflict. There's no foxhole that you can crawl into that will shield you from the effects of this battle. You can't pretend it's not happening either. It's happening. And the war we're fighting for is for our life. See, a lot of Christians, they don't even believe that they're in a war. But others can see they're in a war. They can see the effects of war. They can see how you deal with the war. And you think you're not in a war. You think, yeah, I'm good. No, you're not. You're in a war. And that's why there are some people that should be here that are not here, because they became a casualty of war. Those are the ones that get discouraged and depressed. They're broken and defeated. Others are having marital and family tension. There's divorce, there's conflict, there's abuse. These are just some of the battle scars that believers bear. Since we're at war and there is so much at stake here on earth, eternity is praying and hoping that we learned how to fight this spiritual warfare, how to fight this battle successfully. See, being at war in the spirit is really different, because this war is invisible. It's in the spiritual realm. In other words, spiritual warfare is a battle between the invisible angelic forces that affect you and me. We can't physically see the fighting, but we see the effects of the war with the shattered lives and the broken homes and the suicide and the abuse and the rape and immorality of all kinds. It's hard enough to fight an enemy that you can see. It's really hard to fight an enemy that you can't see. And that's why Paul brings us back to the scripture. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is not your spouse. It is not your children. It is not your boss. It is not your leader. It's the enemy. This verse identifies who he is. It's Satan and his demons. Why should we be reminded that it is Satan who is our enemy? Because we forget. We forget and we think it's people. We think it's our spouse. We think it's our boss. We think it's our kids and our neighbors. We think it's everybody else. We don't even blame it on the enemy. See, people can be bad. I get it. Worked in this ministry going on 45 years. Some people can be bad. But as bad as people can be, they're just channels for the greater battle, because Satan has been successful in getting us to fight each other rather than fighting what is causing people to be the way they are. We waste so much time fighting with each other. We waste time. We waste values. All of us All of us have tried to change people. You know you've tried to change your spouse. You know you've tried to change your kids. What we need to understand is what happens through people, including you and me, has its roots in something bigger and something larger. The fact that we have an enemy does not excuse the wrong things people do, because they still hold some responsibility, but it helps us to focus on the real enemy. Don't make your spouse the enemy. Don't make your neighbors the enemy. Don't make your family the enemy. A principle for spiritual warfare we need to remember is that everything that is visible, everything that we can see, everything in the physical realm is caused, provoked, or influenced by something in the invisible. It is always provoked by the invisible. We see things through our eyes, which we all think is normal. Have you ever seen the Kardashian show? You know you have. You don't want to cop to it in church. You're like, yeah. And some of us, we see that show and go, man, these people are crazy. You've got a father who's now a woman. You've got a mother who's living with her boyfriend. You just got everything you could think of. They call each other cuss words. They fight. I mean, it's bizarre. That's what I think. I think it's bizarre. But the thing is, they think they're normal. They really do. I used to love to go to Disneyland or Knott's Berry Farm and just look at people. I'm a people watcher. Because everybody thinks they're normal. And they're not. But they think they are. And you know why? Because I'm looking through my eyes of what normal is. My normal is different than their normal. Some of you who are married, your spouse is seeing it through their normal eyes. And you're looking at your spouse and going, my spouse is not normal. No, you married him. But they're normal through their eyes. But in order to fight the battle of the spirit, we need to be able to look through the lens of the spirit. You know you're in a battle when you get shot and you start bleeding. Unfortunately, I go to a lot of churches and I see a lot of bleeding in the spirit. And so I'm going to talk about a couple of areas that we might be bleeding in today. The first area that many believers are seeing the wounds of spiritual warfare is in their personal life. And one of them is through the emotion of anger. There are some Christians who do not know how to control their emotion of anger. When I see someone who has a lot of anger, I see someone who is hurting. Anger can keep relationships from growing deeper. Living with an angry person is like living in a minefield. You know what a minefield is? You have to be careful where you step, because you don't know if you say the wrong thing, if you do the wrong thing, bam! You're done. They explode over everybody. I want you to know this. Anger is a secondary emotion. It's not a primary emotion. Anger comes out of fear. Anger comes from frustration. Anger comes from hurt, or sometimes a combination of all three. For example, if someone says something harsh to us, the very first thing that we feel is hurt. But what people see is anger. We never say, that really hurt me. No, what we do, well, what about you? Who do you think you are? They see the anger. We need to just start getting real with our emotions and stop letting anger be that first thing that people see. When we strip the word anger down to its deepest level, we see a thread, and the thread is unfulfilled expectations. People expect something, and when they don't get it, they get angry. They expect it. We expect things from our spouse. We expect things from our children. Some of you have high expectations for Christmas. You're expecting something, and I want to tell you right now, lower your expectations. Because if you don't, you're going to set yourself up. Set yourself up to be angry. Set yourself up to be isolated. Set yourself up to push people away. Because you have high expectations. You drop hints. You leave ads out. You do everything you can to make sure that they know what you really want. And if they don't get it, then what? You're going to be angry. But you do it to yourself. You're setting yourself up. Frustration is not receiving what we expected from other people or from circumstances. We use anger to cope with fear. Sometimes we're angry at ourselves, or sometimes we're angry at certain people. Sometimes we're even angry at God. And you know why? We have to get angry at somebody. We got to blame somebody, because it can't be our fault. No, not us. We're normal. They're not. So we wind up spending time blaming. Anger is a choice. Those of you who struggle with anger, it's a choice. We choose to respond in anger when something happens to us outside of our control. We choose it. You ever met a person that just likes to be angry? I mean, don't raise your hand. But there are people who just like to be angry all the time. I mean, they're just like, they're mad all the time. Some of you may have relatives, you may have friends, you know, you may have guys in the neighborhood. They're just always angry. You know why they stay angry? Because it's a way to control people. It's all about control. Because when you see anger, what do most people do? Back up. Back up. They use that to control. Makes them feel powerful. I know I lived with angry people in my family. And every time their anger came up, I'd just walk the other way. It's like, not my stuff. Don't want it to be my stuff. And I just have that tendency, like, you know, they're the ones that are messed up because they just carry anger. Anger for the way their life has turned out. Anger for the decisions that they've made. Anger for the regrets. Anger. It's time to, like, let it go already. Let it go. You're in spiritual warfare. Anger is not something that you just picked up, something that, well, that's the way I am. No, that's not the way you are. You are created in God's image. You are not made to be an angry person. And our emotions, they can allow the devil to come into our life, because there is a relationship between our emotional and spiritual life and warfare. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Failing to control your anger gives the devil an opportunity to have a foothold in your life. Then he can use it to actually launch more spiritual attacks, because you've already got a big one. If he can keep you angry, if he can keep you hurt, if he can keep you regretful, then he's got a foothold, and then he'll just keep on adding and adding and adding and adding. Many Christians are suffering today because of anger that was not resolved yesterday. And anger is just one human emotion. How many emotions can the enemy use in your life? Fear, envy, jealousy, pride? He'll use them all. If Satan can take over our emotions, he can destroy our ability to function, because he'll cripple us emotionally and he'll lead us into all types of addictive behavior. We work with people who are addictive. Some of you came in hooked on drugs, addicted to pills, addicted to alcohol. But you know what? I'm standing here and I'm telling you that some of you are still addicts. Oh, you're not there fixing. You're not out there drinking. You're not out there taking pills, but all you've done is exchanged one addiction for another. Because now you're a workaholic. Now you're a TV addict. Now you binge on eating. Now you do different things. You're not an alcoholic, but you're just another addict. An addiction that Christians don't really deal with. See, we deal with the ones that are obvious. We deal with the drugs and the pills and the alcohol. We don't deal with the TV addiction. We should. We don't deal with the work addiction. We should. We don't deal with the eating addiction. We should. We don't deal with a lot of addictions, and some of you have just exchanged one for another. You have a sugar addiction. Some of you are addicted to chaos. And you know, I work at Folsom Prison, and there are some women who are addicted to chaos. When everything is quiet and everything is smooth, they have to create something because that's their normal. That's their normal. They don't know how to function in peace. They only know how to function when everybody's fighting and everybody's angry because they're the ones that say, hey, you know what she said about you? And then they just stand back and go, whoa, yeah, this is how it's supposed to be. And some of you are hooked to chaos. Secondly, spiritual warfare, it affects our family. The devil messed with the first family in the Garden of Eden, and we've been dealing with the effects of Adam and Eve's sin ever since. An example of family relationships and spiritual warfare is when Paul wrote to husbands and wives in 1 Corinthians 7:5. He said, stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourself to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This is for married couples. Paul is saying that when a husband and wife don't have a fulfilling, intimate relationship, the devil sees that as an opportunity to come in and bring immorality into the family. You thought it was your spouse. You thought it was him. You thought it was her. It's spiritual warfare. Remember, your fight is not against flesh and blood. Some of you have reduced your warfare to just being flesh and blood, and you fight it. You fight it in the natural. You fight it with your words. You fight it with your isolation. You fight it the wrong way. And some of you are wondering, man, you know what? Forget it. I just want a divorce. Well, you haven't even fought the battle. You've given up before the battle has already been actually operated on because you're so busy fighting it in the natural, and that's why you're losing. If you don't have an intimate relationship, stop dealing with your spouse in a harsh way. Go to prayer. Get on your knees. Nothing breaks the heart of a spouse more than the Holy Spirit. You're dealing with things the wrong way. Some of you are so distant from each other in an intimate way because you lash out at each other and you use harsh words, words that pierce, words that hurt, words that can't be forgotten. And you need to just go into your prayer closet or go right beside your bed and you pray and you see how things are going to be changing. Now, what about your regular family? There's a warfare that goes on in our lives that's called unforgiveness. Every single one of us has been hurt in some way. We've had betrayal, a behind-your-back criticism from a friend, hateful judgment from someone at church, a false accusation by a coworker, unfair treatment by your boss or your parent. And the deeper the hurt, the harder it is and the longer it takes to forgive. But sometimes we just don't want to. We just do not want to let it go, especially during the holidays. Some of you didn't go to Thanksgiving with your family because they were going to be there. You called ahead and say, what time are they going? I'll go before or I'll go after. You don't even want to see people that have hurt you or talked about you or betrayed you. We harbor a grudge, and then resentment begins to build in our hearts. We nurse the offense. Some of you, your offense was this little, and you got it, and then you begin to feed it. You got a bottle, and you feed it, and you watch it grow and grow, and you burp it. And then you get some more, and you feed it some more. You just nurse that offense. And as a result, we remain prisoner to our pain. We build a wall around us to keep them out. And in the process of building this wall, we actually isolate ourselves. The same wall that keeps others out is the same wall that keeps us in. You know what unforgiveness does? I studied this. It actually harms our brain. When someone hurts us, it's natural and normal to feel pain. That's just natural. God even created our brains to help us survive when we feel threatened. But when we nurse and rehearse the hurt, the brain has all these negative emotions. And what it does is it burns the event and the pain deep into our brain. And then we remain stressed for long periods of time. When we refuse to forgive, cortisol, which is in our system, it actually causes our brain to waste away, to weaken, and even to deteriorate. Some people get old before they're supposed to be old. And the reason is that they've got unforgiveness. Negative emotion amplifies our brain sensitivity. You know, I remember traveling with a friend. I'm not going to tell you who she is, but she was a friend. And we traveled to Europe together. And it is the funniest thing, because everywhere we went, we traveled to three different countries, and everywhere we went, people were rude to her. I mean, they were just rude, downright rude. And I would just kind of trip out because they were rude to her. They weren't rude to me. They were just, and we were walking right side by side. They were rude to her because she was rude back. They weren't rude to me. So after, when we were flying home, she was going, how come everybody's rude to me and they're not rude to you? I said, because you have a rude attitude. The reason that they're not rude to me is because it doesn't bother me. Everything bothered you. When somebody cut in front of you, I would just say, oh, excuse me. Where you would say, excuse me, I was here first. Having unforgiveness changes us. You know how it changes us? Because we begin to have secret pleasure when we see those who have hurt us, when they experience something bad in their life. It's almost like we say, man, justice, yes, justice. They reap what they sow. How sad is that? Because the Bible says that we're actually supposed to be praying for our enemies. That's what he commanded us to do, not be happy when something bad happens to them. Unforgiveness keeps us chained to our offender because it begins to affect us, our bodies, and our brains. So what do we do? How do we let go and forgive those who have hurt us? There's a lot of ways to do it. This is just one way. First of all, admit it. Admit you're holding on to something, because some people, no, I'm fine. And you know you're not, but you just don't want anybody to think that you're not. So you'll say, no, I'm fine. Cop to it. Just admit it. Name that emotion that they triggered in you. And then, if you can, journal. Write it out. Writing actually lessens the pain. And if you don't know how to write and you struggle with writing, then talk to somebody. Talk to somebody you trust, not somebody who's going to tell, guess what? Talk to somebody that you can trust. Because the way that the enemy keeps us in bondage a lot of times is secrets. Some of you have secrets that you have never told anyone. And you know what? The enemy holds you in bondage. Nobody else, just you. Because you want to keep it a secret. And then you have to begin to choose to forgive the person. Notice I said begin. Because some offenses you can just let go, and some of them you have to just take that journey every day, letting it go, letting it go. Forgiveness is a process. The deeper the pain, the longer it takes. You know, a lot of people say, well, forgive and forget. I don't really believe that. I do believe that forgiveness is more like remembering it less and less and less. It's not that big of a thing anymore. And then lastly, remember to apply God's grace. And who am I to hold a grudge against anybody when God has been so forgiving of me? That's why Colossians 3:13 says to forgive others as Jesus has forgiven us. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Thirdly, spiritual warfare affects life. It has an impact on church life. Paul told Timothy to watch out. In 1 Timothy 4:1, he says, watch out for the doctrine of demons that will infiltrate the church. And I chose to bring this out because the culture that we live in, some of us have backgrounds in spiritism. Some of you have family members that did fortune telling or the horoscope. Some of you are still looking up your horoscope. Some of you are still calling 800, I want to know. Before we accepted Christ, we looked at horoscopes, we looked at fortune tellers, we looked for everything except to God for direction. Something inside of us wants to know what the future holds. I know that I did. I come from a family of spiritists. My grandmother did cards. My mother did cards. And I wanted to get into it because it's like, whoa, you can tell me what's going to happen? Because I was there so many times when they would do the cards, and it happened. And I'm a young teenager. I'm like, man, I want this. This is something I really want. In fact, my brothers and I, we had breakfast yesterday in LA, and we were talking about the environment that we grew up in. None of us are in that, but we had that influence. And don't think that those of you who have a background in it, where you used to check your sign and check your horoscope and check your fortune, you think that that's just going to leave. No, that is warfare of the enemy that comes against you. It's spiritual warfare pulling you into a world of empty promises. The church is being undermined in many places because there are people who are still not looking to the Word of God for direction. The Bible says that the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And sometimes we just want to take the easy way out. What's my horoscope for today? Oh, I'm going to meet my perfect someone. Oh, I'm going to get a promotion. Oh, and, you know, we crack open those fortune cookies when we go to Chinese food, like, oh, and I'm going to save this one because this one's a good one. It's going to come true. We do a lot of things like that. Well, when was the last time you checked into God's word for direction? When was the last time you asked him, what does he want you to do? There's a lot of people who are going to claim to teach the Bible, but they're teaching different doctrines. Anybody can quote the Bible. There's going to be a lot of people who may be coming to this church at some time, and they're going to be able to quote inside out, upside down. But As a church, as a Christian, we need to be like the Bereans of the Bible who checked everything. Before, I used to speak almost every time I would tell the congregation, whatever I say today, check it out in the Word of God. Do not believe me. Some of you don't even open up the Word all week long. You just wait for church. And I'm challenging you. We're coming to a time when you think that it's going to be that easy to just come to church. If you don't have the Word of God embedded in your heart, embedded in your spirit, it's not going to be that easy, because you're going to be coming against the warfare of the enemy. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And you need to hide the Word in your heart that you will not sin. Finally, spiritual warfare affects the culture we live in. According to passages like Daniel 10, entire nations are influenced by the invisible battle in the angelic realm. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2, and for good reason. There is no place we can go to escape the effect of spiritual warfare. We need to learn how to fight. Stop, you know, the first thing, if you're going through spiritual warfare, if you're having trials, if you're having difficulties, and the first thing you do is picking up the phone, you have not learned how to fight. You cannot be picking up the phone and calling my son and my daughter-in-law and saying, I don't know what to do. You know, when people would do that to me, and there are some people who are here can attest to it, I would say, have you talked to God yet? Well, no, okay, call me later after you talk to him. We seek direction from our spiritual leaders, but we are not the ultimate director. We are not. I'm always going to direct you back to the Word, because God speaks to you just like he speaks to your leaders. We don't have a special in. Some of you think that the position and the title gives us a special in. I want to squash that, because there's no special in. We all are walking the same journey together. We are all running in the same direction to finish the race. And you may think because we have titles and positions that makes us more. Well, the only thing it makes us more of is that the enemy attacks us harder, stronger, more deviantly. But it doesn't make us any more different than your voice and our voice. When our voices go up to the heavens, God doesn't say, oh, well, this one's a pastor. I'm going to pay attention to that voice. Or this one's, no, she's just a child care worker. That's okay. No, he listens to it evenly, the same way. So don't undermine your prayers. Don't undermine the spiritual warfare that you're going through and your voice in prayers. There is no place to escape the effect of spiritual warfare. We need to learn how to fight, and our ability to deal in the spiritual realm is going to be able to determine if you're still going to be here in a year or 5 years or 10 years. There are some people that learned how to fight. I still have communication with the thousands of people that have come through these doors in Hayward for all the 35 years that we've been here. And I still keep in contact with them. And you know what? It's a joy to my heart. They may not be coming here, but they accepted Christ and they're going forward. And that is a joy to my heart, because I want them to be able to have a relationship with the God that died for their salvation. We need to learn how to fight. Some of you got to learn how to pick up your armor. You don't have time to pray in the morning. So you don't put on your helmet. You don't pick up your sword. You don't get your loins girt about with the word of truth. You don't have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. You don't have that breastplate of righteousness. You're missing. Some of you are missing your armor. You come to church, you're missing your armor. That's why when somebody throws you a look, all of a sudden you're like, yeah, right. They take your parking space. They take your seat. You don't got your helmet on. You don't got your loins girt about with the word of truth. Satan's job is to get us to ignore the spiritual realm or to give it low value. to give it really low value. You know, some of us treat church like we do the theater. When I say that, is that, you know, some of you, when you go to the show, you're like, what time is it? Oh, well, it's just the previews. The movie's going to start in 15 minutes because they show, like, all these previews. Some of you say, I like the previews. I want to be there to watch the previews. But for those of you who don't like the previews, there's a tendency to treat church just like the theater. Worship, it's a preview. Announcements, it's a preview. Offering, that's a real preview. And so you just come in just for the word. And you miss all the other stuff. You miss out. And the enemy really has a field day with changing the way that you begin to view your walk in the Lord. Because you put low value on the previews. So what is his battle strategy? Paul gives us the strategy of the devil. When he's talking to the carnal church in Corinth, he says, but I'm frightened. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, I'm frightened, fearing that in some way you will be led away from your pure and simple devotion to our Lord, just as Eve was deceived by Satan in the Garden of Eden. Satan's strategy is simple. He's just out to deceive us and to trick us into buying into his lies and temptations. You know what? He is so good at it. He's been doing this for a lot longer than you and I have been alive. He's perfected his scheme. Sometimes we're at spiritual warfare in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our work, because we're working at it in the natural. The battle is the Lord's. There are some of you today, you've been in spiritual warfare with your emotions, your anger, your fear, your anxiety. Others have been holding on to unforgiveness. Someone said something or they did something to you and you want justice and you're going to isolate and you're not going to talk to them. I'm telling you, this is the year to let it go. This is the holiday season to get it right. It's time to go on with your life. Maybe your warfare is with your family or your spouse or your friends who are trying to steer you away from God's truth. Or maybe your battle is your culture. You have a background that is spiritual, but it's not Christ-like. You still look at your horoscope. You still look at your fortune. You still look at your sign. You look for answers in other places besides God's word. I don't know what your battle is today. But I do know this, that we are all fighting in a battle and desperately need his armor to fight the enemy of our souls. Why don't you stand with me this afternoon? I don't know where you're at, but I do know this. You're all in a war. Some of you are doing really good. You're fighting. Some of you are losing. Some of you lost on Thanksgiving. Some of you have lost this weekend. But it's time to pick up. Pick up your armor.